It's time for week four of our series, Homes Under Attack.
Thank you. Hey, number one song, Billboard song in 1975 was Love Will Keep Us Together by Captain and Tennille. Absolutely right. How many of you remember that? Anybody remember that? Yeah? Remember what number two was in 1975 by Billboard's Top 40? Number two, anybody know what number two was? Glenn Campbell, Rhinestone Cowboy. No, it's not Love Stinks. Rhinestone Cowboy by Glenn Campbell. Number three, Elton John, Philadelphia Freedom. Yeah. Bee Gees is way down. All right. They were way down the spot there. But yeah, number one song, Love Will Keep Us Together by Captain Tennille. Did you know that they weren't the first ones to sing it? Remember who put it on his album just a couple years before that? Anybody? Neil, not Diamond. Sadaka, absolutely right. And I went to Israel with Neil Sadaka's cousin. Yeah, that's right. That's my fame to claim right there. And so here's my question to Captain and Tennille. Were they right? Does love keep us together? Is it enough? Believe it or not, in recent years, specifically the secular world, but I would also say in Christian circles as well, it has become increasingly popular to say today that love is not enough. Back in 1967, John Lennon wrote a song, All You Need Is Love. And there was a man by the name of Mark Manson that wrote a blog article that I read this last week that really was a pretty good read because he compared John Lennon's song, All You Need Is Love, to another a singer, songwriter, some 30 years later that wrote a song called Love Is Not Enough. And he compared the two songs about whether love is all you need or love is not enough. Compared to John Lennon, Manson said that John Lennon, as he was singing the very song, Love Is All You Need, he was in the process of beating two of his wives, not at the same time, but he was married to one and then divorced and then married another. But he beat his wives. He abandoned one of his children. He had a Jewish manager that he often would throw homophobic terms at him and racial terms. And then also, John Lennon, according to this one autobiography about John Lennon, was that one day he hired a film crew that followed him all day long in his home filming him naked, while he was telling everybody that all you need is love. He compared that to a story of a man by the name of Trent Reznor. Maybe you know him, I don't. He was in a band called Nine Inch Nails. Any of you rock people out there know about him? And he wrote a song called Love Is Not Enough. And Reznor, despite being famous for his shocking stage performances and all the crazy things he did, he actually got off of drugs and alcohol. He married a woman, stayed married and was faithful to her, had two kids, was a tremendous father, and actually quit many of his albums and his tours to stay home to be a model father. And so the question is, you know, do you believe one person that says love is all you need, but they don't show what love is, or a man that says love is not enough, but actually showed love and had a fairly stable family? The question is, you know, at least I would ask, I guess it depends on what your definition of love is. I read this article, and it was incredibly interesting. Mark Manson continued. He says, like himself, if Reznor, like myself, if we believe that love is not enough, then we understand that a healthy relationship requires more than pure emotion and lofty passions. Time out for a moment. He just gave you a definition of what he called what was love. And what was his definition? What were their definitions of love? Their definition of love was someone that has pure emotion or lofty passions. I call that Hollywood love. I don't call that true love. But the question still remains, you know, what is true love, and is love enough? We started the series a few weeks ago about homes under attack. And I want to tell you, ever since we opened up Pandora's box and we started talking about homes under attack, our staff has become increasingly aware of how many of our homes truly are under attack. Some of you in this room, you're feeling it. And if you're not feeling it personally, you know someone that is. I revealed a statistic to you last week that just in our church alone, in the last 10 years, our church has experienced at least 60 divorces or separations. And if you're a family where a husband and wife and two children, that's more than 200 of our people, more than 200 of our people that have directly been affected by a separation and divorce. And that's a huge number, especially when you think about our church. We only run about 400 people, about how we have felt that our homes are under attack. And that's just including these that are here, not to mention if you have parents or brothers and sisters or siblings that are going through troubled times. And that's just talking about marriage. That's not talking about relationships that are broken. I mean, I can't tell you how many people that I've met that haven't talked to their father or their mother or their son or their daughter in 20, 30 years because they're still mad at each other. Just found out today that one of my high school classmates passed away, and she hadn't been in contact with any of her family in the previous 10, 15 years. Come to find out is that when my classmate passed away, that it wasn't until, I think, 10 days, maybe 2 weeks, before they even let her parents know that she had passed away. That tells you how fractured our families and our homes really are. And so the question, you know, that I want to ask is love enough? Now, we bring up the song, Love Will Keep Us Together, because many of you don't know that back in the 70s, I had my own band. I was a solo artist, had my own band. I was called Neato Mosquito. Neato Mosquito, I'm not lying to you. This is the truth. You can ask my wife. If you go to my house, I have a box, and it's hidden. But I have a box that has a three-ring binder, and if you look at this three-ring binder, it says, and again, folks, this is not a preacher story. This is gospel truth, I'm telling you. If I'm lying, I'm dying. It says, Carlson's Favorite Hits. How many of you know Weird Al? Lift up your hand if you remember who Weird Al is. Before Weird Al, there was me, all right? I wrote a song, and I took these parodies. I took the song, Love Will Keep Us Together, and I wrote a song called Glue Will Stick Us Together. Look in my bottle, and it's still half full. And so I wrote all these songs. There was a song that you remember, Paul McCartney, when he wrote a song, and I know some of you are way too young to remember this, but Paul McCartney wrote a song called Listen What the Man Said. I wrote a song called Listen What the Fly Said. He said, bzz, 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 bzz. I'm not lying to you, man. I got him. Remember Elton John and Nikki D that wrote Don't Go Breaking My Heart? I wrote a song, Don't Go Poking My Eyes. Remember the song, The Night Chicago Died? I'm sorry if you're watching this, Liz, but I wrote a song back in the 70s called The Night Liz Howard Died. I know it was cruel, but you don't understand. She wounded me as a seventh grader. She told everybody that I was a chicken, that I wouldn't ask her to go out. And as a seventh grader, I'm like, what are you, I can't drive. How can I ask somebody to go out? Where are we supposed to go? But that was the popular thing in the 70s, to go up to a girl and say, hey, you want to go with me? Hey, where are you going? I don't know, but I'm supposed to say, you want to go with me? And I guess we still do that. Do kids still do that today? You go up to somebody and say, I mean, we got to get a new line. That line's 40 years old, folks. It's been around. And, I mean, we need to get new. So I have this thing called Carlson's Greatest Hits, and it was, remember the song You Sexy Thing by Wild Cherry? I wrote a song called You Snobby Thing. And it was pretty good, but also, since I can tell I'm not impressing you, I'll move on. But it's true, I've got the book and everything, and Carlson's Greatest Hits, so it's awesome. One day we'll have a concert. The problem is, we don't even know what love is anymore. I took my first pastorate out of seminary, and I was... This really tells you how warped I was as a young minister. I was so excited when I got to do my first funeral because I'd never done one before, which is kind of sad. Yes, somebody died. I get to do their funeral. It was an old elderly man. I was really worried because I preached the funeral, nobody cried, and I thought I didn't do a good job because you got to do a, you know, you got to do a, got to bring some tears. But I remember my first counseling session, bless their hearts. And Sarah and I hadn't been married that long. A couple comes in my office, and the man says, you know, I just think our marriage is over. I just don't love my wife anymore. And I just asked him, I said, what do you mean you don't love your wife anymore? He said, you know, I don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart. And it dawned on me at that particular moment that the man didn't have a clue what real love was. Again, Hollywood love. Hollywood love is not enough. We find a wonderful example in Scripture today of what I'm going to call sticky love, not stinky love. Sticky love, you could call it super glue love. I've actually, the more I study this passage, I really started to change the name to covenant love because I really think that's what it was. But we find what real love is, the true type of love that keeps families together, that keeps husband and wives together, that keeps children and their parents together, that keeps the church together. And we find it from a foreign woman who wasn't even a mother at the time. She was actually a widow, and her name was Ruth. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at Ruth chapter 1. Let's look at a few verses here this morning. We'll put the scripture up on the screen as well. Let's look at verses 15 through 19, and let's just kind of look at this passage. 10 years prior, do you remember where you were 10 years ago? 10 years ago, I was in my first year of pastoring here, going into my second year. 10 years prior to this passage that we're looking at today, there was a man by the name of Elimelech. What a name, right? So be thankful for your name if you don't like it. Elimelech, he got his wife and his two sons, and they moved away from home because there was a big drought, and they moved to the land of Moab. They went from Israel, the promised land, to Moab, which was a very, very wicked and bad place. Moab, of course, was where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Moab was where Moses died and was buried up on a mountain. It was just on the other side of the Dead Sea of Israel. And so they moved to Moab, and not sooner had they moved there, Elimelech dies. And so his two sons and his wife are there. The two sons find Moabite women, and they marry, you know, these foreign women. And then the Bible tells us that they died, the men died. And so here, 10 years later, you have Naomi and her two daughters-in-law that are Moabite women. And twice already, Naomi says to, and their names are Orpah and Ruth, and Naomi says, go home. Go back to your parents. There's no life for you in Israel. You'll be widows there. Nobody will marry you because you're foreigners. And so you need to go back to your parents. You need to find a man, get married, have children, and never think about me again. And that's what she's basically saying to them. Go back to your gods, and your life will be okay. But I'm going back to Israel. Twice, Ruth and Orpah say, no, we're going to go with you. Finally, Orpah agrees. She goes back home, and then we come up to our passage. And here's what it says. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw this, she was determined to go with her. And she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And may God bless the reading of his word. Some call this, and as well do I, some call this special type of love that Ruth had toward her mother-in-law covenant love. And we can't get too much into the whole idea of covenant love here because we just don't have the time. But my best definition of covenant love is that covenant love always is birthed in heaven. And you can have a covenant with each other, but if you really want a biblical covenant love with each other, the love has to be birthed in heaven. We did a lot of study not long ago when we were talking about love, when we talked about the word agape love in the New Testament. And we know there's at least four different type Greek words for love, but in the New Testament we see three. But the greatest love is agape love. It is God love. And so you can love each other with God's love, but God has to be inside of you. It is impossible for non-believers to love each other with agape love. You can't do it because agape love is born in heaven. And I believe that covenant love is also born in heaven. And covenant love is in contrast to what would be called contractual love, you know, a contract. And you ever signed a contract? This is yes. And you sign a contract maybe with a roofer. And basically, what is it? You know, they do a job. And if they get their job done, they get their money, whether it be you or whether the insurance company. Unfortunately, a lot of the love that we have for each other is contractual love. Think about it. I love you if you love me. I make you feel good if you make me feel good. And actually, we live in a day that is even worse than that. Because we don't say, I love you if you love me. We say, you love me first. If you love me first, then I'll love you. Is that love? No, that's blackmail. I mean, that is coercion at its very best. True love, covenant love, not only doesn't require anything back, but true love, covenant love, agape love, sticky love, or as we would say today, not only loves you if you don't love anything back, but the more you don't give back, the more I'm going to love you. And let's be honest, nobody in this room is capable of doing that. You're not capable of loving somebody with that type of love. When Sarah and I first met, I tried to do everything right. The only thing that I can think of that we did wrong was that we moved way too fast. I met Sarah in February of 1985. We were engaged in April of 85. We were married in July of 85. It was insane. And yet I will tell you that when I sensed in my heart that I was growing in love with her, you know, I grabbed a hold of her hand, and this is what I said to her. I said, I believe that I'm growing in love with you. I didn't say falling in love with you. I said, I believe that I'm growing in love with you. And to this day, I can honestly say that there is no other woman on the face of the planet that I've ever said I love you to other than my wife, with the husband-wife type of love. Now, I've told my daughters, you know, that I love them. I've told my mom and my grandma that I love them. I've told, you know, a lot of you ladies out there that I love you, but not with the husband type of love for his wife. And so there's a lot of things we did right, but there were a lot of things we did wrong. And I'm here to tell you that if it wasn't for the God type of love that I believe that God put in my heart, and the God type of love that God put in Sarah's heart for each other, we wouldn't be married today. Because it is just not possible to love people with a covenant type of love without God being a part of your life. And so what I want to do for the next few moments, I want to just give you a few points. These are really simple. Just things as I go down through the scripture, it seemed incredibly obvious to me about this covenant love, this special love. And here's how I would like for you to take it today. I would like for, most of all, I want to remind you of how much God loves you. I want to remind you that the type of love that he loves you with is greater than any of the love that you could ever love him with. That's number one. Number two, if your marriage is on the rocks, or if it's not what it could be, you can't do anything about the person giving you love, but you have complete control of what type of love you will love them with, all right? You've got no control of what they do, but you've got all the control of what you do. If you have children, this is the type of love you need to love them with. If you have parents, this is the type of love you need to love, you know, them with. If you have a pastor, you need to love me this way. And if I have a people, then I need to love you this way as well. Our very purpose statement says what? We're to live for Christ. Number two is what? Love people. And this is how we love people. And this is how we keep our families together. And even if your family is fractured, you still need to stay together yourself. And maybe you're divorced, maybe you're a single parent raising kids. My mom was a single parent raising kids, and I don't know what that's like from a parent standpoint. I know what it's like as a kid standpoint, but I can tell you that it was covenant love that kept our family together. So number one, I want you to see here that sticky love, and I'm calling it sticky love, counts the cost. It counts the cost. Look at verse 15. It says, "Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" Remember last week, we talked about how Orpah made a decision not to stick around with Naomi. But after at least three different times Naomi said, "Go back to your people," she finally left. And you remember last week we said, you can't really blame Orpah for doing that, because number one, her mother-in-law told her to do it. And number two, I mean, you think about the choices that these two daughter-in-laws had. They were from Moab. They can stay home. They can go to their parents, get a fresh start. They probably were poor by now, because they were living off Elimelech's inheritance, you know, for that 10 years. And they could go to their parents. They could get married again, have children again, have their own security. They could live at home, you know, in their homeland. Or they could go to Israel as a foreigner, a widow, probably never marry, never have children, and live a life of the beggar. What would you choose? You know, a Harley, a dinette set. Anybody remember that old commercial? I mean, what are the options? And so we don't really blame Orpah for going back. However, in a sense, I kind of do. Since I kind of blame Naomi, because my personal opinion is Naomi really dropped the ball, because you see, Orpah and Ruth had already committed to be followers of Yahweh. They had already committed to, you know, to make Naomi's people her people. And in a sense, I think Naomi dropped the ball because she wanted her daughters-in-law happy but not obedient to the Lord. But that's another story. But yet here, Ruth, I believe she counted the cost. There's no doubt in my mind that she sat there and she thought about home, you know, Israel, my parents, or stay with Naomi. You know, get married, have children, be barren and without a husband, without a child the rest of my life. She counted the cost. You know, there's a scripture in the Gospels where Jesus told us that we need to count the cost for discipleship. And listen, I'm not knocking people like myself who preach the gospel and, you know, at the invitation we say, hey, listen, just need to give your heart to Christ. And I do believe that receiving Christ is simple. I don't think it's something that a brain scientist has to figure out. But I think that sometimes we sell the gospel short because we don't tell you that even though salvation is free, discipleship is very costly. And I think as a result of that today, there are a lot of false converts out there that say they're Christians, but they've never counted the cost of what it really means to give their heart to Christ. They never really thought about the sacrifice that Jesus had done for them, and they forget that when you give your heart to Christ, God takes up ownership. And so here in America today, you've got a lot of people that say they're Christians, but they're not walking as Jesus is Lord. And I don't know about you, but I don't know how you can accept Jesus as Savior and not accept him as Lord. I'm not saying that there can't be times in your life that you stray, but I'm simply saying is that you can't just accept part of Jesus. I mean, when Sarah married me, she married all of me. She married the good, the bad, and the ugly. I told my wife, and she's not here because she came to early service today, but when I asked her to marry me, I said, honey, I said, you need to be aware of some things, you know. We love each other, and that's good, and you know me, and I know you, but you've never met my family. I've never met your family. I didn't meet Sarah's dad till a couple of days before the wedding ceremony. She didn't meet my mom until the day of the ceremony, and she didn't meet my dad till 2 weeks after the wedding. And I told my wife, and I got some family members that are here today, so I'm not trying to embarrass them, but I told Sarah, I said, you need to understand, my family is crazy. And she said, right. And then she met my family. And again, present family excluded, all right? But she met some of the other family members. And I'm telling you, if you ask my wife right now, Scott, or is Scott's family crazy? She said, oh, yeah. And so, you know, again, you marry someone, you get into everything, right? You got to count the cost. Do you think God counted the cost when he declared his love for us? We talked about this in Sunday school today. But, you know, the scripture tells us in Ephesians that we are chosen to be holy before the foundation of the earth. Meaning that God knew you would be a follower of Christ before you were ever created. And that's why I believe, that's why I'm not just pro-life, you know, in the sense that I believe that life begins at conception. I believe that life begins in the mind of God. And one of the reasons I'm pro-life is because in a sense, and I can't understand this, but you've always been alive. Now, we can't understand that in our time-space continuum, and if we did, it'd explode, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, what is the capacitor or whatever that thing? I forget that. Yeah, that thing. But, I mean, you think about it. God is eternal, right? And what does that mean? What does eternal mean? Forever. What does forever mean as far as the time span? No beginning and no end. Now we have a beginning and an end, but what I'm saying to you is that, you know, with God, God is eternal. When we become children of God and we enter into eternal life, it's as if we've never had a beginning because we've always been with God and we've always been in God's mind. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. But what I'm saying to you is that God had an eternity to think about whether he'd love us or not, and he chose to love us. And he knew that you would disappoint him, and he knew that you would turn to the left when you're supposed to turn right, and he knew you would commit those grievous acts of sin. And in spite of all that, God still loves you. Because you are loved with a covenant love. You are loved with an eternal love. You're loved with a sticky love because sticky love counts the cost. Now, I realize that some of you out there, this doesn't relate to you whatsoever because you're saying, you know, I don't even like my dad. You know, I didn't even get to choose my dad. And that's true. But you can choose to love a rotten father or a rotten mother or a rotten person out of covenant love if you love them with God's love. See, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't do it on my own. You're right. You can't. You can't do it. But if God fills your heart, God can fill your heart with love toward anyone with that sticky love. And so sticky love counts the cost. Sticky love is resilient. I love this in verse 16. It says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Now, Naomi had already said this several times. So basically, speak Oklahoma to me, all right? What was Ruth saying? Stop it! Stop telling me not to follow you. The decision has been made in my heart. I really believe in Ruth's perspective that when Ruth married Naomi's son and Naomi's son died, Ruth never even questioned anymore, I'm following you because you're my mother now. I'm connected to you. It's for life. And it's this what I call resilient love. I have when Sarah and I first moved into the home that we're at, we've been in this home for 11 years, and there were two rose bushes. There was a rose bush in the back and a rose bush in the front. And the rose bush in the back continued to scar me every time I'd mow or weed eat. And so we yanked that puppy out. We took a chain and we pulled it out. No more rose bush in the back. The rose bush in the front, I couldn't do that because the roots are down where there's some electrical wires and other things and gas and all that stuff. And I didn't, you know, I don't know much about plants. I probably could have just pulled that out either. But I decided I was going to kill it the old-fashioned way. And you say, well, why would you kill a rose bush? You know, because it was an ugly rose bush. And so I killed the rose bush. The only problem was it came back the next year, and it was a little prettier. And so I killed it again. And, I mean, I chopped it up, and I dug as much as I could, and it came back the next year even more beautiful. Now it's a beautiful rose bush, and all I've been trying to do for the last 10 years is kill it. And you say, oh, Pastor, you're so naive. Yes, I admit that in many ways, because you're saying all you were doing was pruning it. Yeah, but I don't know the difference between pruning and killing. When I prune something, I kill it, and when I try to kill something, I prune it. What I'm saying to you is that rosebush is resilient. When I think back to the 31 years of marriage to my wife, I think back to some of the things that, and I'm just telling you, some of the things that I've said, some of the actions that I've done, some of the things that I've not done. I'm just telling you, some of you would have divorced your husband over some of those things. And I am convinced that my wife has a covenant love toward me. Number one, because she actually thinks I'm good looking. She really does. Don't tell her, all right? I mean, she's not here. She actually thinks I'm handsome, you know? My own mother never told me I was handsome. And so, I mean, my daughters have never said I was handsome. I mean, you know, they always say, man, Dad, you're really talented, you know? And so like that, yeah. Well, you got a great personality, you know, and that's awesome too. Or you're cute. Hey, E.T. was cute, all right? So I understand how you get around saying certain things, you know, where you never have to actually come out and say it. But I'm convinced that my wife actually has a covenant love, and that love is resilient. Ruth was a model of responsible living in an irresponsible age. Three times her mother-in-law says, get away. And each time her love became even more resilient, it grew. And the only way that you can love God and love other people with that is if God's in the center of your love. Number three, sticky love goes deep. Goes deep. You know, Love will keep us together. It's pretty shallow love if you look at the words, you know, to the song. All you need is love. Look at those words to that song. It's pretty shallow. Even, you know, love is not enough. Those lyrics are pretty shallow. But sticky love goes deep. Notice what it says. It says, "For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything, but death parts you from me." I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot like this thing we call the prayer of revival. Yeah, you got it. You knew it all along, right? The prayer of revival, which is what? I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll say what you tell me to say. And I'll give what you tell me to give. Ruth understood that. Why? Because she had covenant love. This love traveled. I'll go where you tell me to go. This love would stay home. Where you live, I will live. It adopts. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. It's inseparable. Death can't even separate us. I love Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter of the Bible. If you ever hear me say I have another favorite chapter of the Bible, stop me, because I don't think I will. Because a lot of pastors, this is my favorite passage, this is my favorite passage, this is my favorite, you know, just like pie. You know, I have 1,200 different pies. Really, I have two, hot and cold, right? But I love Romans chapter 8 as a chapter. He says, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, and what does nothing mean? Nothing. Nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. I love that. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Sticky love goes deep. I am all about going deep in Scripture. I believe that we should go deeper. Sometimes people will say, Pastor Scott, your teaching's not that deep. And I'll be the first to tell you, you know, when I preach and I teach, I attempt to try to get, you know, a message to the average person in my audience, you know, because if you go too light, then no one listens to you. If you go too deep, no one listens to you and stuff. But I'm also here to tell you that individuals that are so radically in love with all the deep stuff, they forget that some of the greatest food is just right underneath the surface. I mean, come on now. You want to talk about great songs of the faith? Is there any greater song than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why aren't you singing? Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I mean, that's a classic, isn't it? Sticky love, though, goes deep. Number four, sticky love doesn't quit. Sticky love doesn't quit. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. In other words, Naomi gave up. She gave up. Didn't do any good to preach her anymore. I mean, Ruth had decided, I'm going with you. You know, you better just get used to it. Because true love doesn't quit. It's one of the most beautiful expressions, I believe, of commitment in the entire Bible. Since Ruth had invoked God's name in her commitment, Naomi finally accepted. But if you think about it, it wasn't at this passage that Ruth had already committed to be committed. I believe it was back at the marriage of Naomi's son, of when she adopted them as a family. 1 Corinthians 13 says, so these three things continue forever, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And then number five, sticky love follows through. My wife has taught me this lesson. I'm a big talker. Big talker. Went to speech clinic when I was a little kid, wouldn't talk. Mom spent a lot of money to unlock, why I wouldn't talk. And once I learned to talk, I've been talking ever since. I'm a big talker. I get in trouble sometimes on Sundays when you come up and tell me, hey, listen, you know, my brother's sick or this happened. And I say, man, I'm going to come out and see you. Can I just tell you right now, if I promise you on a Sunday morning that I'm going to come see you, I'm probably lying. Unless I write it down or unless I say to you, will you email that or text that to me? Because I promise, you know, in times past, I've promised five or six people I'd come see them. And then afterwards, I started confusing who was who. And all of a sudden, I show up at David Gady's house. And David said, what are you here? I said, well, I promised to come to you because your dad died. And David said, my dad died. I didn't know that. Oh, we got the wrong David. That's not true. That didn't happen. But that could happen. No, that couldn't happen because your dad's already gone to be with the Lord. But sticky love follows through. At a critical juncture in my relationship with my wife, she said, Scott, I know you mean well, but talk is cheap. Show me. Sticky love is low on talk, high on action. Had a man come in my office several years ago, and I was able to share this life lesson with them. And he was kind of in the same boat. He told his wife he loved her, but she didn't believe him because he continued to do rotten things and stuff. And so I said, you need to show your wife and don't, you know, don't make a big deal of it. Just show her. And he said, well, what can I do? I said, does your wife like flowers? He said, man, my wife loves flowers. I said, go buy, you know, a dozen roses, a dozen flowers, and just take them to her. Don't say anything. Just give it to her or put it in a vase and don't say anything. Just love her. And so next week he came back in my office. I said, how'd it go? He said, it went pretty well. I said, did you take her, you know, a dozen flowers? He said, no. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, I took her one flower. I said, one flower? He said, man, I'm a man of few words. But that one flower brought about a huge change in his relationship with the spouse because he reasoned by giving her one flower, I had to shop until I could find the perfect one instead of just giving her a dozen flowers. I've oftentimes have used that philosophy myself, you know, of finding a single rose, beautiful rose by itself, you know, so that my wife would know that I really searched around and I found the perfect flower, you know, or the perfect gift for her. Now, I just give her cash and she's really happy with that. So that happens over time. She didn't care anymore if I'm creative. If I give her cash, she can be creative and we're both happy. And I'm not so happy because I gave her a lot of cash, but she's really happy because she got what she wanted. And then I'm happy, so it's all good. True love is follow through. God didn't just tell us that he loved us. He showed us. But God demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this lesson? What do we do with this covenant love? You know, how in the world can we make this happen? How can we count the cost? How can we be resilient? How can we go deep? How do we not quit, and how do we follow through? Well, first of all, you just need to acknowledge that you are empty and you're bankrupt on covenant love. You just need to admit it. You need to admit, I don't have what it takes. You need to admit you're powerless. I don't have what it takes to love my spouse the way they deserve to be loved. And you need to admit that. You need to admit that you don't love your parents the way that you should. And let's be honest. You know, today on Mother's Day, all you teenagers out there, you tell your mama you love them, and then tomorrow you just go back to being a rotten teenager again. Come on now. What good does it do to say I love you if you're not going to show them that you really do love them? I guarantee you, every mother of a teenager in this room would rather you not even acknowledge today if you would just treat that mother with respect the rest of the week, the rest of the month. You know, maybe you don't have the best mother in the world. You probably don't, you know. But God chose that mother to be your mother. Teenagers, are you listening to me? God chose your mother to be your mother. Therefore, you need to honor that mother because you're honoring God. Same thing with your dad. Same thing with your children. Love your children. Be the adult. Way too many times, you know, half of my counseling sometimes is reminding adults that they're adults. Too many Christmas. found myself the other day arguing with my 3-year-old grandson. And he was winning. He had a point. He's giving advice to my 18-month-old grandson. He's paying attention. Moment he can say my name, he's going to beat me in an argument too. I got a problem with that. He knows everybody else's name, but he doesn't know my name yet. We'll get that. Admit you're bankrupt. You don't have it. You don't have the stuff. You can't do it. But if God fills your heart and you let God love those people through you, you can do it. Don't just walk out of here like a normal Sunday. This isn't a normal Sunday. This is the only Sunday you've got. You don't know when your life will be accounted for before God. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know if you're going to have your child another day. You don't know whether you're going to have your spouse another day. You don't know whether you're going to have your pastor another day. I like that one. No, I'm serious, though. You don't know. So today, let the covenant love of God, and you know, by the way, a covenant love doesn't require both parties. You know that, don't you? God has a covenant love toward you, and it doesn't matter what you and I do, but God loves you. Isn't that awesome? What about Homer Homer and Hosea. Yeah, that's what you said. I like to say that you say something different, so it makes you look really bad, Larry. It makes me look like I'm really spiritual. Hosea and Gomer, you know, Hosea was married to a prostitute, and God said, love her. You know, people say, well, that really wasn't a real person, you know. Okay, take that up with God, all right? Take that up with God. Don't tell me your liberal views of that. I think Gomer was a real person, and I also believe that Gomer was a representative of Israel. And he said, love her just like I love the people of Israel. Come on now. Come on. Let's be transparent for a moment. You and I don't have what it takes, and we need God to fill us, and we need to be broken before God because we need his love through us, because without it, it's impossible. Why don't you bow your head with me just for a moment? One of the reasons that some of us have no desire whatsoever to love people with a covenant love is because Jesus Christ is not the Savior and Lord of your life. I'm telling you, when Christ came in my life, he changed me, he transformed me, he gave me a new heart. As real as I'm standing in front of you this morning, I went from one day of hating my father to one day of loving my father. Not my father in heaven, but my earthly father, Bill Carlson. And when Christ redeemed me at my salvation experience, God put within me a love for my dad. And the only way that can be explained is by God. Now, I've done things that took steps back, but God continued to bring me back to that point of loving him. If Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, let him have control of you so that you can love people with a covenant, sticky love. But if Christ is not your Savior, on this Mother's Day, give your life to him. When I was 16, this is how I prayed. I said, Jesus, I can't do it, and I need you. And I am sick of my sin. And I'm sorry for how I abuse your love for me. But dear Jesus, forgive me. I want you to be real in my life. And to the best of my ability, I give you my life. And I repent of my sin, and I ask you to take up ownership of my life. And Jesus, if you will enter my life, I will live for you every day. For the rest of my days. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. And on that day, that night, I asked him to come in. He entered my life. And he's still there today. Because once he plays for keeps, once he comes in, he's not leaving. And I want you to have that. I really want you to have that if you don't. If we can answer any questions for you, you know, we're not going to ask you to come down the aisle, and I'm going to stand here, and we're not going to sing 20 verses of Just As I Am. Nothing wrong with Just As I Am, and there's nothing wrong with singing 20 verses of it, but we're not going to do it today. But today, if you really want Jesus more than anything else, Then when we are dismissed, I want you to head over to our connection room, and we'll have some of our ministers and staff that'll be back there. It's just back here in the back corner where I'm pointing. Just go back that direction, and we'll talk to you about your relationship with Christ. Maybe you're a long way away from God. You just need someone to pray for you. Come on back. We would love to fellowship with you. I'm going to be out in the main foyer. Love to greet any of our guests and members. If you want to come out and talk to me, stop on out for a free picture. And if you want a picture with me, I'd be glad to give you a picture with me. You just have to tell me how good looking I am. All right?